Let's turn now to the book of John, the Gospel according to John. And we'll read the first 18 verses, which has been called the prologue of the Gospel according to John. Hear the very word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Thus far we read the Gospel according to John, the Word of God that lives and abides forever. At this season, in having been to God's house on what is called Christmas Day, we want to linger there at Bethlehem. We want to linger there so that we can ponder the reality, the theological, historical reality of that wonderful thing that had come to pass, and that one who was born of the Virgin Mary. We want to linger there and to pause there, to be meditative there as Mary herself, who pondered the things that were revealed to her in that wonderful night when the shepherds came and said the message of the angels that they had heard. Mary pondered. In our day, in our busyness, I think we need to ponder a little more meditatively and a little more decisively and with fruit, so that even, here's the point of all our meditation, we can take Bethlehem with us. We want to go, you see, to that place, and we want to go in our minds and by faith to consider the truth of Bethlehem, but so that we can take Bethlehem with us and be those Christians who are incarnational, for whom Jesus has made a difference. And so we want at this time to visit John first, the Gospel according to John, and then go to 1 John, his letter, and we'll consider that tonight and also in a couple of other sermons, the turn of the new year. And now, though, we want to consider what I believe is the first things first. We want to consider Bethlehem. We want to go and be these Bethlehem people, this people of the incarnation as well as of the cross. And the only way that's going to happen is if God, who visited us in time 2,000 years ago, also has visited us, and so that there's this fullness of Christ that we have received. And that's our text for this morning, of his fullness. Verse 16, we all have received, and grace for grace. And I would commend to your attention these things because I believe they are absolutely vital for our understanding what the incarnation is not only, but how we can be those people who are impacted by the incarnation. Really felt, we really feel it, children. We really know the truth of it, and we're never the same. And the world can see, and our Heavenly Father up above is pleased that we have really been impressed by the truth of the incarnation. So we want to consider what receiving of His fullness is all about. And I do want to say here, I can be up front and also open and confessing things for you. My son David just changed the batteries. They were a little low. It's kind of like where I'm feeling right now, a little low on batteries, a little bit weak, and the many sermons we have to prepare at this time. So pray for me as I bring the word this morning, tonight, and in the days to come, that the Spirit may work even through our weakness, and so that we can be blessed. So receiving of His fullness. I want to meditate with you, first of all, on these truths, the Word and the tent. And then I want to consider what it is that we receive of the fullness and full people of all people. That's my second point. And then how this is to impact us so that somehow the light of the incarnation is seen through us. We have the words here of our text, and I'm going to stick very carefully to the words here of our text, but they have to be explained in light of the context. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Now what John is talking about here, the beloved John, he's talking about the fullness of Jesus. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Without mentioning the name of Jesus, that's what John is referring to. And without mentioning the name, it has been the case that Jesus, the Word, as the Word of God, has been presented for us so far in the context of John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so on. So of the fullness of the Word, that's what John is talking about here. And we've received something of Him, from Him, even something of His fullness. So what is this? Well, first of all, we have to remember here that John is inspired by the Spirit of Jesus Christ to point out especially one thing in the whole book of John. It's just one thing. You know what that is? That's this: the absolute uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In fact, he goes way back in John 20, verse 31. He says, "These things are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ. You might believe that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Son of God, meaning that He's God. God the Son. And the Word here is mentioned, is presented up front as being divine. Jesus is presented here as the Word who is divine. In the beginning was the Word. And that beginning is not just a reference to Bethlehem. It's a reference to the beginning of time. And even beyond that into the reaches of eternity. In the beginning was this Word before Bethlehem, before Abraham, before anything was made, who was with God and who was God. And He was in the beginning with God, making things. A divine work is ascribed to the Son. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. So the Word here, who is Jesus, who is this little babe, is described as God, fully God. And all of the cultists who are marked by two things especially, they have extra revelation, they think, and they deny that Jesus is God, they will try to have a field day with John 1. And they will add words here. They'll say Jesus was, the Word was a God or something like that, words which are not in the text. We have this precious and clear revelation of John 1. The Word was God. The Word is God. The Word is the Creator God here. And that's what John is teaching here, and all the way to the confession of Thomas in John, "My Lord and my God," which Jesus does not deny is true. This is taught in the book of John. So now think of this as we visit Bethlehem again, and as we see this in light of this text. When the text says, "Of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace," it's speaking of the fullness of God, and the fullness is abundance, as I'll explain later. We've received of the abundance of this God with us, who's the Word, fully God. And the Word, though, he's described as the Word. It doesn't say in the beginning was God. The Holy Spirit wants to say something about the wonderful beauty of God, triune, God the Father, who has a Word and whose Son is called a Word, meaning what words means, a communication. As John will go on to say, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he's declared him." As the Word, he declares something. He speaks of God. He reveals God. Jesus is the great revelator, the light of the world. That's what John would say right here. He's the life, and the light was the light of men. He's a light as a communication. He turns on the lights so we can see in this dark world. So fully God as a Word of God, the Word who's the Son, communicating God in creation. He's the speech of God, so that when it says here that all things were made through the Word and without him was not anything made, what happens? As a result of God using the Word as an agent, working with his Son as an agent or means of creating the world, there's speech in creation. So the heavens declare the glory of God. They say something about God. And whenever faithful messengers are saying something about God, it's to declare his godness, his glory, his greatness. Stars, sadly, are more faithful than human beings nowadays. Human beings want to deny the speech of God and to suppress it. But stars, they shine out the glory of God. And ants do. And all of the other creatures, even though they have not the human nature that we do. So that's what is the significance of God, the Word. He creates, and he is the revelation of God in creation. But here we would celebrate, and John is pointing us all to, the wonderful act of his salvation in incarnation. The Word who was with God and who was God, who made all things by God, is now stepping into time. That's what John is talking about. There's this infleshing, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. There's his sonness, full of grace and truth. So you have here this wonderful God who now is becoming like one of us. He's becoming flesh, and the word there is significant, flesh, meaning he really took on our weak and real and frail humanity. Nothing compromised here of his divinity. The Word was still the Word, the eternal Word of God. And yet, there's this thing that's added to him, this humanity, the weakness of humanity, the limits of a human body. That's what most people see and do not deny about Bethlehem. There's the little babe, like one of us. Though they forget the other reality, he's the Word of God, God the Word, God the Son, who had no beginning. He was eternally begotten. He now has a beginning in the human nature. There's the mystery. So the Word that is fully God now is this Word who is incarnate and who takes on this body that is full of God. You see the difference. There is this God who is with us, and there's this God with us in humanity that's full of God. And of this fullness of God in this human being of Jesus Christ, who is a divine being with a human nature, I should say, This is one full of God. And the Bible emphasizes this. Look at Colossians, which is the great Christological epistle. Colossians 1 and 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, talking about the Word, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, all the fullness of God. And then you skip over to chapter 2 and verse 9, and you have this. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. But in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what Christmas is all about. God with us in the flesh. And that's exactly what John is bringing here. The word of this God who is taken on humanity and of whose fullness and abundance we have received and grace for grace because he's come to save us. He's come as the Messiah. You see, this is what John is presenting here. This God with us who is the Savior, not just the Creator, but the Savior of humanity. And the only way is that he be God and that he be man together, uniting these two natures, human and divine, in one person to be the perfect substitute for men that have sinned, men like you and like I am, and women and children. So he's the Word Messiah. And what John is emphasizing in this whole context here is that he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament word. Something new has happened. And all the Gospelers, from Matthew to Mark to Luke and to John, are about that. In fact, Matthew emphasizes that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And so right and left in the book of Matthew, you have that focus to say that Jesus has come according to the prophecy. And he has done this according as it is written. And John is focusing on the fact that when he came, we beheld one in whom is the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, God with us. But now, the text and context are speaking of the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. The lovely thing about speaking of the truth from one point of view is that we get instruction even here in different things, and not just the main thing, but different things like how to interpret the Old Testament. You want to know how to interpret the Old Testament? Here's the key right here in John 1:16. Remember that the Old Testament is looking ahead to the fulfillment of all things in Jesus. That's what the Old Testament is all about. You can't understand the Old Testament. I'm talking about Genesis, Leviticus, Ecclesiastes, and everything else, unless you see it as being a picture of the things to come in Jesus Christ, the Savior. As you see, it also is part of the message, the Word that was in the beginning. Because you see what's brought out here in the whole context is that there's only one thing God says. Do you understand that? There's only one thing God wants to say, and that he is God and he is the Savior revealed in the fullness of time in Jesus. And so in the Old Testament, he was prepping everything, making everything, guiding everything, making promises and giving pictures and so on in order that we be ready for this, if it were possible, in the fullness of time, this grace thing that has come to pass. And so you have the contrast between the Old Testament when the law was given, verse 17, through Moses, and now grace and truth are coming through Jesus Christ, not just given, but they actually came when he came. And you have this statement that Jesus is full of grace and truth, implying that nothing else was full of grace and truth until he came. In fact, that's what we know of the Old Testament. It's kind of an empty thing without the thing that fills it up. It needs filling. To be sure, the promises were real. People were saved in the Old Testament, and they went to heaven. It's not true that the Old Testament saints before Jesus came, when they died, they went to a place called Limbo, the Limbus Petrorum, the place neither here nor there, not heaven nor hell, but Limbo, before Jesus came. No, they went to heaven because the promises were real. The Word that would come in the fullness of time was casting its lengthy shadow into the background of the Old Testament, but making it real, but not fully real in the sense that it was incarnate real, but there was a reality. And so the psalmist could say, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven." And so the psalmist could even say, the prophet Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," as if it had already come to pass. So real, the Word of God. So divine, the truth even of salvation that had not even yet been paid for. But now in the New Testament, look at this. Jesus, full of grace and truth. The fulfillment of all that God had intended for His people. The reality, not the type, not a shadow, not a picture, not was His the blood of bulls and goats that could not atone. He was not an Old Testament temple with door handles and whatever else it had on it. He was the true temple, and it's now come through Him. And this whole thing is brought out in many different ways in the context in the text. But you think, for example, of John 1:14, and that very word dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the word that could be translated, He tabernacled among us. And the type there is not to be lost upon us. What's going on here? The picture is of Jesus who comes and who takes on this body like a tent. And it's not just a reference to some metaphysical thing. He became a human being and now He dwells in this body which is called a tent. But much, much more. And the Jews would have caught this. You see, Jesus, when He came as the fulfillment of everything that God had promised, was also the fulfillment of the Old Testament tabernacle. And that, we know from the book of Exodus, was the place called the Tent of Meeting, where God Himself would meet with His people. And now what's happening here, John is saying, this has all come to pass when Jesus tented among us. The Old Testament people had a tent. And they had a tent where God would come down in the glory and show Himself to them, where the people could approach Him by sacrifices and hear His will revealed to the high priest and so on. And it was the center of their camp. And in the wilderness, the tabernacle, that tent, would be set up, and all the tribes would be around the tent. And it was the center of their existence. You see what's happening. John is teaching that Jesus is now our tent. He is now, in fact, in His tabernacling with us, the temple of God, the fulfillment of all that it meant that God would be with the people. The incarnation in Christmas Day is God with us and grace accentuated. Amazing grace to sinners. God in the midst and they're not all slain. God in the midst and they're saved, this people. And He camps out right in the middle of all this mess of humanity. That's you. And that is I. And that's us together. Jesus Christ, the Word of His fullness, of His divinity, somehow we have received. Of His blessings, of His abundant fulfillment of all that God ever said, we've received that. Have you? Have we received, really, have all of us received of His fullness? Amazing thing here. John is speaking of this people, of His fullness. We have all received. Who do you think he's talking about? Like he's talking about believers, don't you? Like verse 12. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. You think so? Not everyone head for head receives of the fullness of Christ. They might receive a message on Christmas Day and other days of the week and other days of the year. But do they receive of the fullness of Christ? Who's John talking about? And What time did this happen and how did this occur? We got to investigate that. But look at that. There's a people. And we have to ask ourselves the question, is that I? Does that refer to me? And is this somehow the thing of my life? If the Word of God is God and that Word is tenting among us and incarnation is all about is being present with this humanity, not to kill it, but to save it. Have we received that? Do we know something about that? Everything about that we need to know. Fact is, this doesn't seem to make sense because naturally we're all empty. That's the result of the fall, you know. Time was empty even before Jesus came into it, filled it up. Galatians called the time of the incarnation the fullness of time. He filled it up. He made sense of it. You know, there would have been no point to history if God didn't step into history and work all things so that it would be about the story of His Son. That's why people like to rewrite history nowadays, and they pass this off as real history. They don't have a clue, which is right here, of the meaning not only of the season, but of every single day in every era, Old Testament, New Testament, our Testament, whatever. Jesus is the meaning of time, the Word of God in time. Well, besides that, though, it's all vanity. Not just time is a vain and pointless kind of marching and clicking off of seconds, but we are part of the problem, and morally so. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher, the Word of God in the Old Testament. The wise Solomon, who was a picture of the wisdom of God Jesus, he tells it like it is. The Bible, you see, is a no-nonsense book. And it won't have anything to do with nonsense except to rebuke it. It's a word of rebuke to us too, who still are clinging to the vanity. And that's our problem. The Bible says that of His fullness of all we received in grace for grace, and we're feeling quite empty, aren't we? And quite hypocritical, and quite those who aren't so full of Christ that we're influenced in all of our life by Him. That's our struggle. Even for those who confess that we've received Christ and of His fullness. And sometimes that really sways me. There's a struggle, isn't there? And a wretchedness. We feel the vanity of our life. Any of you having a midlife crisis? Don't raise your hand if you're less than 50. But we can have that. You look back at your life, what did I do? Mothers can look back at their day and say, I didn't do a thing all day. And we've maybe changed careers or whatever you call it. And God has shut doors here and opened doors there. And we wonder what's going on. And yeah, just doesn't seem to make a point. And I don't seem to be moving along by God. And there seems to be something empty in my life. And the feeling's gone. And I just can't get it back. There's an evil emptiness, though. And we can be prone to that. Accentuates the grace of this old text. Of His fullness, yes, we've received that only by grace. But there's an evil emptiness, isn't there? The carnal mind is emptiness toward God. That could be interpreted that way. But really, it's the carnal mind is enmity toward God. There's a lot of empty-headed people nowadays who are filled with enmity in their emptiness. They know nothing and they don't want to know anything. The will is involved in what the mind concludes. And what the mind concludes influences the will. And so all of the human beings of this world, which lies in wickedness, John says, are dead set against knowing the reality of Bethlehem. Because, you see, if you understand the reality of Bethlehem, you must bow. And you must not leave Bethlehem, except maybe to go to the cross and to beg forgiveness of God. all this evil emptiness. I wonder how much that motivates folks to go to the moon or Mars or set off rockets, and hopefully we'll get there in a year so we can set up another life, maybe. Maybe find another universe where God is not and there's no signs of life. You see, people aren't finding signs of life here below, so they look somewhere else and maybe it's going to be better. There's going to be something more than vanity and something more than wars and strange things happening in this world. And we're a part of that, except for the grace of God. Look at this. We're given of His fullness, have we all received in grace for grace. That's a gift, people of God. Of His fullness, we've all received that. If you have received that, if I have received that, you've received grace to receive that. You've been saved by grace. This is what this is all about. Not some kind of natural receiving of Christ, an intellectual understanding of this, but here is a grace receiving of the fullness of God. Here is a people and a statement of a people at the very beginning of John that has not rejected the Savior but received the Savior. They have been given grace to receive the Savior and faith that has come from the cross of that one who's born in the fullness of time. And here it is. Everything about Him they've received. You see, when Jesus comes and He gives Himself for us and to us, and so of His fullness have all we received. We receive everything that He has to give. Now, it doesn't say here the quantity of His fullness. Did you see that? It doesn't say of half of His fullness of all we received, or even of a drop of His fullness of all we received. It doesn't say the measure of it. But I want to commend to your attention, though I don't have anything here to back this up in this text, but it's the Word of God everywhere, that if we have received of a drop of the fullness of the incarnate Son, we have more than all this world can give. If we have received a drop of that water of life, we shall never thirst. We have everything that makes our heart content and the praise of God go up from our naturally vain hearts. Isn't that beautiful? It doesn't matter how much of the divine Savior fullness you receive. If you've received of it, just a little bit of it. Praise the Lord! Congregation, praise the Lord! This is what He gives and this is what we're given to receive when we're born again. When we're given faith. When the Lord works in the preaching of the gospel to touch our hearts, maybe for the first time, so that, yes, I believe this. Or even to cry out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, because there's a struggle here and I want to believe. That's a sign of life. And a sign that the fullness is taking over. So you have, as John says in the context here, you have a life. Because in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You have light, and you have, you have this place called home. As John has said, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. That's what you have as a Christian. That's what you have as a Bethlehem Christian. That's what you have as someone who believes everything about this one who's born. Not just that He's born and that He lives, but He's born and He lives to die. And then He goes to the cross. This is what we believe of Him. And we receive of His fullness of the One who is emptied of His glory for our sake and forsaken on Calvary's tree for atonement that we might never be forsaken. It's all there. Of the fullness of the gospel have all we received if we receive Jesus. And there's so much more, like forgiveness. And John will go on to speak about this, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and all of the commentators on the history, the real story of Christmas, they'll say it. The New Testament says this, there is forgiveness with God, and Jesus Christ is the revelation of that forgiving God. And there's peace with God, therefore. There's something else I just have to bring to you. If you've received of the fullness of the Word of God, it's this. You receive His Word and His words. The Word and the words of God. Do you know that here, as far as I could tell, in all of John, is the only place where Jesus is presented as the Word of God? In John. In the rest of John, however, the words of Jesus are just as important because they come from the Word of Jesus. They come from the Word who is Jesus. The words, individual words. You can make a study of John that way. It's not just about his miracles. It's not just about what he did. It's about what he was saying. For example, and even this is pointed out in contrast, you have the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, John 6. And you have that wonderful thing that was done, and the multiplication of fish and loaves and so on. All by the word of God who creates things out of nothing. But the real miracle of John 6 is the sermon of Jesus. The word that the word spoke. The many words about himself being the manna from heaven and about the call to believe in him, to eat him and to drink him for eternal life. At that word, which was powerful so that Peter and the rest could say, Lord, to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. That word was powerful to split the church, as it were. Many who had been disciples, hangers-on, who had not received of the fullness of Jesus, they left at that time. And it was all because of the power of the word to save and to damn, to open hearts, to harden hearts who refuse to believe. That's the power today. And that's what we are given. Don't you see this? And how precious the words of the Bible are to us. Do you want to know if you've received the fullness of the Word of God? Eat and drink the words of God. Obey the words of God. Hear the preacher who brings the words of God, because they are all words of the Word. And you're receiving of the fullness of the one person of the Son of God as you receive the many words of that person. So beautiful, so concrete, so practical. It's a precious, precious gift, because in the words, you see, in the propositions, not just the ideas, but the words and the propositions and the prepositions, the big and the small and whatever, there's knowledge. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is Jesus' prayer. So here we are, at Sovereign Grace Church, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ by hearing the words of the Word who is incarnate and of whose fullness of all we received. And this too, grace for grace. Now, this is an unusual statement here, grace for grace. The preposition between the words grace and then grace is anti. Could mean in the place of grace, could mean heaped upon grace. Whatever it may be, I'm going to take it in the twofold sense. I believe that there is a reference here to the fulfillment of all things in Jesus Christ. Law, verse 17, was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's the contrast, I think, to which there is allusion in verse 16. There was grace, there was a sort of grace in the Old Testament, but now it's really come through Jesus Christ. That's the idea. There was this kind of grace, this promised grace, even in the law, as we read this morning, I'm your God, I've delivered you out of Egypt, but there was not this fulfillment of grace. In the fullness of time, it comes to us, that first of all. But then, I want to say that there's grace also, and then grace in its place since grace has come. Some have described this beautiful phrase, grace upon grace, as this. When we've received the fullness of Christ, grace comes in waves. It comes today upon our shore. And then in its place, as the waves of the sea lap upon a shore, grace comes again and again and again. Definitely, what's being emphasized here is the wonderful plenitude of all that grace can give, of all the free favor of God can give, of all the forgiveness, of all of the peace, of all of the words of God, of all of the presence of God. It's here, and it's here again, and it's here again, and it's in your life, you see. It's on your shore, which shore might be devastated in one point of view from one thing or another. Yet grace comes to your shore, to your home. And grace has its way for every situation. And we need that, don't we? Because we're so full of ourselves and of this world. Grace has to come increasingly and all the time. Grace upon grace upon grace. And don't you experience that? Here you are going along and we are content to be full of this world. We are content to have a little bit of this world maybe and a little bit of Jesus. A little bit of what the professors are saying, even if it's contrary to the Word of God. And then we'll take the rest of the truth of the Bible and we'll take that. That's our sin. God says, you have grace for grace and grace lapping up your shore so that you can be faithful and you can carry on as people of God's good pleasure. And that means, finally, that you'll be those people who, having received of God's fullness, are those who believe and who are used of God for others to believe as well. As I said before, John was inspired to write of many wonderful things and miracles of Jesus that people might believe on him. John 20, verse 31. Many miracles are listed in the book of John that are not in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The feeding of the 5,000 may be one that's replicated in another place, but how about the miracle of Cana of Galilee, John 2, and others like the raising of Lazarus, John 11, just found in John. Now, why is that? Again, because Jesus would be shown here to be the Son of God. Amazing miracles. But I want to commend to your attention the first miracle of John is right here in our text. Of his fullness have all received. The miracle at which all the miracles aimed, the salvation and fullness and joy of the people of God, it's right here. You see that? That's what he presents to us who bend at Bethlehem. He's saying, don't go away from Bethlehem. Think upon it, ponder it, and show the fruit of those who are actually full of Jesus, full of his plenitude, full of the joy that he gives, full of the peace. You see, he wants a people consistent with their confession. You say you've been to Bethlehem. Why then, when you go to the store the day after Christmas Day, do you act like a heathen? Why then do you, when the troubles come, you act like Jesus' sufficiency is not enough for you, and you pout and you moan and you grouse and you're just like the wicked in their trials? Why? Don't do that. This is written. The fact that of his fullness of all were received in grace for grace, piles and mountains and waves and glories of grace have come to your shore, to your heart, then you might never be the same. That's Bethlehem light, the light of the gospel of the Word of God with us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us. Make your face shine upon us. Give us to taste and see that you are good. You are great. And your grace is more than sufficient to lead us to you, to lead us to heights of piety, to lead us to peace, and to lead us home. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Son. We stammer a few things, but you speak boldly, you speak truthfully, you speak wisely and graciously to us today. We pray to hear. We thank you for the ears to hear and to receive of the fullness of the gospel. Amen.